earliest days. Well, would you turn with me, please, in your confessions to page 56. We are examining together the doctrine of the church, and today we come to consider the local church. Paragraphs 5 to 7 we'll be looking at. Now, according to our Baptist fathers who wrote this confession in the 17th century, the Church of Jesus Christ is both invisible and visible. It is both invisible and visible. It is invisible in its universal manifestation. So in paragraph 1 of chapter 26 we read, the universal church is invisible because the work of the Holy Spirit in a soul cannot be seen. So the universal church, which is that body of all people who belong to Christ throughout the whole world, throughout all of time, so the universal church consists of all believers who have lived and died, all those who will yet be born, all those alive who are saved, all those who are alive and are not yet saved but will be saved, all believers. That church, we can't see it. We can't bring all of that together, identify it and say, that's what it is, and look at it. We can't do that. It's invisible to us. We can't see it. But that doesn't mean to say there isn't a visible manifestation of the church. There is. And this is what we are looking at in paragraphs 5, 6 and 7. Look at paragraph 6, page 56. Paragraph 6. The member of these churches, these local churches, are saints by reason of the divine call, and in a visible manner they demonstrate and declare, both by their confession of Christ and their manner of life, that they obey Christ's call. So here we have a visible demonstration of the church. What is the visible demonstration of the church? It is us. It is the local church in Ramsbottom, as well as the local church in Accrington, and the local church in Rochdale, and the local church in Chilton, and the local church in Stockport, and the local church at Orton, and the local church at Belvedere Road in Liverpool, and so on. There are two manifestations then of what we call the church. There is the universal church, which we have described. You can't see that. And then there is the local church, which is us. That can be seen. That can be clearly seen. And we're going to see it's very, very, very clearly demarked. There's no confusion, no fuzzy edges around the local church. The local church is visible, clearly visible. And now this is the really important thing to get, if you get nothing else today. In between the universal church and the local church, there is nothing else. Don't ever call anything else the church, because the Bible doesn't. Whenever you read the word church in the Bible, it either means the church throughout the world and throughout the universe, in heaven, on earth, living, dead, not yet to come, and so on. It either means the invisible universal church, or it refers to a particular local church, the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, or the churches of Macedonia. Local church or universal church, and nothing else in between. Now, it's really interesting that the New Testament refers to groups of local churches, not in the singular, but always in the plural. If Paul wants to talk about a group of churches in, say, northern Greece, he calls them the churches of Macedonia. He never talks about the church in Macedonia, meaning several churches. He never uses the singular of a group of local churches. Why? Because that's not the church. Five churches together is not the church. It's five churches. There is nothing else in between the local church and the universal church. Now, you might think, well, why are you labouring that point? I'm labouring that point because the vast majority of Christians through the centuries have got it wrong. And it's caused so much trouble, you wouldn't believe it. So we really need to get this clear. Let's just look at some examples of how Paul refers to groups of local churches as the churches in, and never as the church in. So Acts 9:31, for example. Acts 9:31, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. Not the church, but the churches. And you might be interested to know that we get the plural in that verse from the majority text, not from the earliest texts. And Les will tell you the difference between that. We don't have time to look into it. Acts 15, verse 41, same thing again. And he went throughout Syria and Cilicia, that's two big regions, doing what? Strengthening the churches. Not the church. Not the church. But the church is going from one local church to the next local church to the next local church, treating each individual local church as an autonomous, independent manifestation of Christ's body on this earth. Acts 16:5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Romans 16:4. Paul says that Aquila and Priscilla risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And verse 16 of Romans 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And a couple more references out of literally loads. Galatians 1, verse 2, all the brethren. Wait a minute, Galatians 1 verse 2 I've got. Yes, all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. There was more than one local church in Galatia, so he uses the plural. And verse 22 of Galatians 1, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea. I trust the point is made. So we have the universal church. Can't see it. And we have local churches, you can see them. And there's nothing in between. Now, this is important because it establishes the independency of each local congregation. Being an independent local church is not an unimportant so-called secondary doctrine. You won't find anything about secondary doctrines in the Bible. God thinks everything's important. Getting the church right is crucially important. And there's only one doctrine of the church in the Bible. And it's as clear as day. Independency. Every local church is independent and autonomous. Each local church is a place where Christ reigns in all his fullness. And each local church answers to Christ and to Christ alone for its every decision and action. So according to scripture, we ought not to speak of the evangelical church in the UK. That's not New Testament language. We ought not to speak of the Anglican church in America or the Methodist church in China. Scripture does not recognize this terminology. It's either the universal church or it's a local congregation which has a name. Nothing in between. This rules out any form of church government then that has authority residing outside the local church. Paragraph 7, page 57. To each of these churches thus gathered according to the divine will made known in his word, the Lord has given all power and authority requisite for the carry-on of the form of worship and discipline which he has appointed. Where does all authority reside? In the local church. It rules out popes. It rules out archbishops. It rules out deacons. It rules out presbyters, as we know them, not as they're found in the Bible. It rules out church courts. It rules out denominational gatherings that have authority over local churches. It rules out anything that takes authority out of the local church and puts it somewhere else. Don't invest your life in organisations outside the local church, be they mission organisations, be they parachurch organisations, be they publishing houses. Invest it in the local church first and foremost, because that's where Christ dwells and that's where all his authority is. And everybody, every grouping, every organisation that is called Christian, that is outside the local church, ought to be under the authority of local churches. All these Christian groupings out there that are just doing their own thing, often drawing people away from local churches, and certainly drawing away commitment from local churches. Well, I can't do this and I can't do that because I'm involved in this Christian group and I'm involved in this Christian union and I'm involved in this Christian mission and this Christian activity that's outside the local church. Under whose authority? Under whose oversight? I remember being at Christian Union at college. It was a disaster. A group of young students running their own Christian lives without any reference to any local church. It's just not biblical. It's got to come under the local church. Do you see? Now, we could go on with applications of this, but please understand the point. There's a universal church, can't see that, and there's a local church where Jesus Christ dwells, where his throne is found on earth, and all authority of Christ is imparted to those local churches. That is why we here are an independent church under the authority of Christ alone in Ramsbottom. That's how we've always been for 56 years, and God willing, it's how we always will be. The writers of our confession believed this very much against the grain of the Reformation, has to be said. They took things a step further than Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and many of the what were called magisterial reformers. They took things to their conclusion. And the conclusion was, let's make a separation between church and state and let's have local churches where the authority of Christ dwells. We should thank God for these people. They finished the Reformation and we stand on their shoulders. Praise God. Now, let's look at some of the detail. That was just the overview. Don't worry, we won't go on too long. We'll just get as far as we can and then we'll just stop. Three paragraphs here. Paragraph 5 shows us the origin of the local church. Paragraph 6, the membership of the local church. And paragraph 7, the authority of the local church. And we won't get through it all. Paragraph 5 then, the origin of the local church. Where does the local church begin? Paragraph 5. In the exercise of the authority which has been entrusted to him, the Lord Jesus calls to himself out of the world those who are given to him. So if we're looking for the beginning of the local church, that's really simple. It begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus spoke these words in verse 18. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So God has given to Jesus all the authority. All of it. He possesses all power. He possesses all privilege. He possesses all glory, all honour. He possesses all sovereignty. It is with Jesus Christ that the local church begins. Secondly, from paragraph 5, he works through the word by the Spirit. So we're asking, how does a church start? How does a local church, let's make it personal. How did the local church in Ramsbottom begin 56 years ago? How did it start? It started with Jesus. Jesus Christ decided he was going to build a church here. And then he decided to use the word of Scripture and the Holy Spirit sent from heaven to set up a local church here. So we have paragraph 5. In the exercise of the authority which has been entrusted to him, the Lord Jesus, through the ministry of the word and by his Spirit, calls to himself out of the world those who are given to him by his Father. So it begins with Jesus, and he works. He works through the word by the Spirit. Does he always work through the word by the Spirit? Yes. Does he ever work to build a church in any other way? Can you find a local church on this planet that was not established through the preaching of the word and by the power of the Holy Spirit? Does such a thing exist? The emphatic answer is no. It's impossible. Jesus always works to build his local churches in the same way. He works through the word proclaimed and the Holy Spirit outpoured. So, for example, Acts chapter 5, the Apostle Peter giving a defense before his opponents of what he and the other apostles were about. He says this in verse 31. Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we, the apostles, are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So you've got the two things there in verse 32. The witness of the apostles, that's the word preached. We're going everywhere telling everyone, we saw Jesus, we handled him, we heard him, we witnessed his death, we witnessed his resurrection, his ascension to glory. We are witnesses, so that's the word proclaimed. And then the Holy Spirit comes to those who obey. So what is the origin of the local church? It starts with Jesus. He works through the word by the Spirit. And then thirdly, he calls to himself those whom the Father has given him. This is the third thing. So Jesus Christ has all the authority. He works through the word by the Spirit. And he calls to himself the people the Father has given him. That's what we have in the fifth paragraph. He calls to himself out of the world those who are given to him by his Father. Now, this is brought out in John's Gospel so many times, isn't it? How Jesus is going to call to himself all the people the Father has given him. For example, in John 10, he says to the Pharisees in verse 26, "You don't believe, because you're not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So the Lord Jesus then built his church by calling through his word, by the Spirit, by calling to himself those whom the Father has given him. And it is really like a call. There was a time when Jesus came to Ramsbottom by his sovereign choice, and he called people to himself. He said, "Les Yates, you're coming out of that pub, and you're coming to me." He did it through the word, by the Spirit. That's how he did it. He said, "Colin Wilson, you're coming." He came here. That's how a local church is established. It's not established by clever schemes and plans of men. It's not established by rolling in the bandwagon, whatever it is, or by signing up to the latest church growth ideas. This is how you do it, guys. Follow this scheme and you'll get a church. No, there's no such thing as a ready-made pack that you can open up and pour in boiling water and stir around and in a couple of years, you've got a church. That's not it. Jesus has to decide, I'm going to call some people to myself out of that place the Father has given me. I'm doing it by the word and the Spirit. That's how he does it. That's how he builds a local church. And then, fourthly, he gathers them together to live in his sight. So what we have here again, paragraph 5, that they may live in his sight. in his sight. And this is so precious. As Jesus came to this place, and he called this person, and he called that person, and he called the other person, and he began calling them together. What was he calling them together for? He was calling them together to live in his sight. To live under his oversight. You see, the word bishop in the Bible means overseer. Jesus is the great bishop and overseer. Isn't he? He's the one who looks over us. And so when he called these people to himself, he called them to himself so that he might live and watch over them, so that they might live in his presence. This is the doctrine of the local church. He calls people and then he watches over him himself. He doesn't delegate that to anyone else. He's here in the local church. You don't need a vicar on earth. And you can call him the Pope or whatever you want to call him. But you don't need a vicar on earth. Why don't you need a vicar? Because Jesus is here. He's here. Where on earth is he? In the local church. As soon as he called some people to himself out of this town, a local church came into existence, and at that moment, Jesus dwelt here, amongst those local people whom he called to himself. Isn't that just so exciting? Matthew 18 and verse 20. You've got to get the whole of the Great Commission, you know. It's not just go and tell the people. That is there in the Great Commission, but that's not it all. Look at verse 20 of Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you. I am with you. Amen. Your heart should sing when Jesus says that. I am with you. That's why I've called you to myself. So that you might live in my sight. Do you know, a parent says to his child, doesn't he? I want to keep my eye on you, or you'll go to the park or whatever, and the parent will say, stay within eyesight, don't run where I can't see you. What does the parent mean? I want you to stay with me. And that's the local church. Jesus says this again in Matthew 18, verse 20. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we've got these stages. It begins with Jesus. He has the authority. He works through the word by the Spirit. He calls to himself those the Father has given him. He gathers them all to live in his sight. And then in the rest of the paragraph, it's just an unfolding of what living in his sight means. It means that we will be obedient to his will. So we render him the obedience prescribed by him for them in the scripture. We listen to his word and we obey it. We had that in Matthew 28, didn't we? Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. It's a great mistake, you know, to think of the work of evangelism and the work of church planting as two separate things. They're not the same separate things. They're the same thing. Jesus doesn't go into a place to evangelize with a view to planting a church down the line. No, evangelism and church planting are the same thing. Once you've got a group of converts, you've got a church. And then you've got to teach them to observe all things. Because Jesus calls people to himself, not so they can tick a box saying, I'm saved, but so that they can live in his sight. So that they can be a visible, local gathering of completely different people under Christ. And that means they're listening to his word and obeying it. It means they are clearly identified as belonging to him. Look at paragraph 5. He commands those who are thus called to form particular societies or churches. Particular, it means specific. It means identifiable. So Jesus then wants local Christians to gather together and to draw a line around themselves and say, we are the church here. Do you know the word church is a translation of the Greek ecclesia? And you probably know what that word means. It means called out ones. call that. Jesus has called people out of the world and he's called them into his church. So we are separate, sanctified, set apart, we're different. So living in his sight means hearing his word and obeying it. It means being clearly identified as different. It means building one another up so that in this group we're constantly encouraging one another and blessing one another. We have that here in paragraph 5. The churches are formed to promote their common welfare. So what is the church there for under Christ who is looking over us? Well, we are here to bless one another. Isn't it interesting they put that first? We're here to bless one another. Why? Because Jesus loves us. And we ought to love one another if that's the case. And that means we build one another up. That great Bible word, edify. It means to build up. Just as a builder builds a wall with brick on brick on brick. So we edify one another as we build one another up. God forbid that we should ever be a breaker down or a destroyer in the church. We ought to be building one another up. There's plenty of destroying going on in the world. Satan wants to destroy us. In the church, we should be building one another up. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, why did he give to the church apostles, prophets, and so on? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're building one another up here. That's what it's all about. And finally, end of the paragraph, the purpose of the local church is to worship Christ before a gazing world. It is to worship Christ before a gazing world. Look at the end of paragraph 5. To engage in the public worship which he requires them to carry on while they continue in the world. What is the distinct and unique thing about worship in this world, in this age, as opposed to worship in heaven? Think about that. Why doesn't God come right now and finish everything and get us in heaven to worship him there? Why hasn't he done that yet? Here's the reason. Because while we worship in this world, we worship before an unbelieving and godless world that is looking on. When we're in heaven, there will be no unbelieving, godless world to look on. There'll just be a hell from which we are separated by a gulf that is fixed. But here in this world, the call out ones in Ramsbottom, ever since the first day we were called out, we've been meeting together week after week after week after week. Some of the older members here will tell you, without missing a single Sunday, for 56 years, the called out ones here have worshipped God publicly. And the town has watched. They have watched us worship. They have heard us worship. They have seen us coming in and going out and coming in and going out. They have seen the testimony of Christ year after year after year. And this brings great glory to God. Some have come in. Some have been astonished. Some have been saved themselves. This is what we're here for. Public worship. 1 Corinthians 14, we get an insight into this. As Paul says in verse 24, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, so it's public worship in Corinth, unbelievers and uninformed people can come in. It's got to be public. So there's public worship, people come in, what's going to happen? He's going to be convinced, he's going to be convicted, and the secrets of his heart are revealed, and he will fall down on his face. And he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Where does Jesus Christ dwell in Ramsbottom? Amongst us. He dwells here. And so as we gather for public worship, the world sees where Christ dwells. And they see him glorified. Well, what a thing that is. The origin of the local church. There it is. These guys who wrote this confession, they knew what they were writing. It's such a blessing to study it carefully, isn't it? Let's just make a start with paragraph 6. as we go from the origin of the local church to the membership of the local church. What is the membership of the local church? Well, we're told five things here. Firstly, that membership is spiritual. And this has already been established, really, but they repeat it. Paragraph 6, the members of these churches are saints by reason of the divine call. Now, you know what saint means? It means sanctified one. It means called out one. It means separated one. And here's the good news. Are you ready? You don't have to do any miracles to be a saint. And you don't have to be canonized by Pope Benedict to be a saint. Because there's no man on earth can make you a saint. You're already a saint. If you're in Christ. How can you get any higher than being in Christ? You can't. If you're in Christ, you have the highest status possible in the universe. Did you get that? If you're in Christ, you have a status higher than the Archangel Michael, higher than Gabriel, higher than all the angels. You are second only to the Son of God himself. You're in Christ. I'm very sorry. The Pope has to step aside, and all the archbishops, they have to step aside for you, the so-called ordinary Christian. Because there's nothing ordinary about being a Christian. You're a saint. And it's a spiritual thing. As we've said, no man can make you this. This is what Jesus makes people. When he comes into a community and he decides, now I'm going to form a church in that place, I'm going to call people to myself. As soon as people are called, they are saints. That moment, that instant, they are saints. And the church. The church is formed. Praise the Lord. So it's a spiritual thing. Secondly, membership of the church is conspicuous. Now, we've already said this, and I think we'll conclude with this because I've really majored on this today. Membership of the church is conspicuous. Now, you know what something conspicuous is? Something that's conspicuous sticks out like a sore thumb. Something that's conspicuous is red in a sea of green. Something that's conspicuous is 6'7" amongst, you know, a crowd of toddlers. Something that's conspicuous is something you cannot possibly miss. That's membership of the local church. Do you know, it's a tragedy that when people apply for membership of a local church, the elders should have to examine and look and search and question to try to find out whether or not it's genuine. Do you know, when somebody applies for membership of the local church, it should be so evident that everybody in that local church says, hallelujah, bring them in. How can we resist it? The Lord has saved this person. The Lord has convicted this person. The Lord has changed this person. This person's life is nothing like it was before. Everything has changed. The old is gone. The new is here. It should be that conspicuous. Because membership of the local church is like that. It's visible. It's what they say, isn't it? Paragraph 2. The members of these churches are saints, called out ones by reason of the divine call. And in a visible manner, they demonstrate and declare both by their confession of Christ and their manner of life that they obey Christ's call. There should be no doubt who the members of the church are. The reason why we have a membership roll, as it is called, which means a spreadsheet with a list of names on it, the reason why we have that is so that it's conspicuous. Who is a member of the church? And those people whose names are on that roll have gone through the public declaration of their faith in Christ through baptism. And since the moment of their baptism, they have persevered in the faith. Conspicuous, standing out from the world. Now, the conspicuous nature of the church comes out in the passages we read earlier, doesn't it? Acts 2. In Acts 2. Just how conspicuous do you think the church was in Acts 2? Verse 41. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. That means dipped in water. and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we've got a mass baptism on one day of 3,000 people in the open air. But that doesn't go unnoticed. And from that day, with that massively conspicuous start, saying to the whole of Jerusalem, look, something radical is happening here, verse 42, then they carried on. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, fear, prayers. And then verse 43, look, fear came on every soul. So all the people looking on, they're afraid, they're amazed. They look at the signs and wonders the apostles are doing and they can hardly believe it. Those who believed were together. They were a conspicuous group. If you were to say, in the Acts 2 situation, if you were to say, sorry, can you just clarify for me who's in and who's not in? Who's a member and who's not a member? We don't even need to ask the question. Because the members of this church were baptized, they belonged, and they were walking with the Lord. That's how it was. And so look at verse 47. They praised God and had favor with all the people. The people could see what was going on. And Acts 5, that passage you read in Acts 5, we'll skip the Acts 4 passage. Come back to that next time. And Acts 5, though. Verse 12. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. There it is. All with one accord. All together in one place, all gathered. And look at verse 13. Yet none of the rest, that's the people outside the church, none of the people outside the church dared join them. Nobody just tagged on. Nobody just pretended, oh, I'm in. There was no pretending to be in. It was clear. There it was. It was conspicuous. They knew who belonged, they knew who was in the church, and the people did not dare just to tag along. It couldn't be that way, because the people esteemed them highly. They saw them as being separate and different, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord. You see, so verse 13 doesn't mean nobody was being converted. What it means is there was no confusion. Whether you were in the church or not in the church was as clear as day. And people were added, but people didn't just tag along. No, no, no. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Well, we're going to carry on with this next time. Let's conclude with this thought. What do you consider to be the greatest privilege in this life? If you're a Christian, the answer should come immediately. It is to belong to the local church. Since I live here, that means belonging to this local church. That is my greatest privilege in life. Let's live as though we really believe that. And the Lord will bless us. Amen.